Very good. Thank you for being here in worship on this Memorial Day weekend. I know that not all of you, but some of you were probably tempted to stay home or do something different, but I'm glad that you were faithful to make worship a part of a weekend. We do thank God for those brave men and women who gave their lives for in service to our country, the ultimate sacrifice. I encourage you tomorrow on Memorial Day to not just take the day off, but to take some time to be a part of a Memorial Day observance and honoring those brave men and women and giving thanks to God for this nation. I look out across this congregation and I'm aware of the fact that many of you are still walking through a grief that is fresh, that you've lost a loved one in this past year, and we want you to know that we care about you and want to walk through that with you. Memorial Day. Summer is here. Brother James is leaving tomorrow on the high school choir trip, and all of the events are underway. I saw Jerry Brown smile with a smile of relief. How many of you went to a graduation this week? Raise your hand. Many of you did. I tell you what, Jeff DiGiacomo, our student minister, went to 8 graduations this week. We need to give that guy a raise, don't we? He's suffering in the service to our Lord there. 8 commencement addresses. You know, I went to a graduation. We were gone last week, Julie and I, because our oldest son graduated from the University of Virginia. We went to his ceremony. It's kind of a job hazard to be a preacher. Anytime there's a group of people gathered and somebody besides me is talking to them, I tend to not be listening. But instead to be thinking about what I'd like to say to that group. And when I think of what I would like to say to a group of people commencing, moving in to their life in the world, I tend to think along 2 lines. I'd like to say, first of all, you're valuable. God created you. He has a significant purpose for your life. He can use you for His good purpose. He cares about you. You're important to Him. You're valuable. But the second is, I find myself wanting to say, especially to young people as they're moving out into life, you're vulnerable. That this world is not always a friendly place. And that there are decisions you have to make that are life-changing decisions. That there are roadblocks and obstacles and enemies that will harm you. That if you're not careful, you'll find yourself at risk. You're vulnerable. And both of those are true, we know. And as I study the scripture, I discovered that the Bible has a way of communicating both of those realities. A person's value and a person's vulnerability. Both of those truths are communicated in one word. Sheep. The Bible consistently challenges us to think of ourselves as a sheep. Collectively, as the flock of God. And with that one idea, with that one word, when I come to see myself as a sheep, then I'm recognizing value and vulnerability. It brings us to John chapter 10. We've been walking through the Gospel of John, and this morning we come to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus introduces this imagery of sheep and shepherd. This is, in John's Gospel, this is the last extended public discourse of Jesus. He's got some big teaching sections where he's teaching the disciples privately. But this is the last time that Jesus is going to stand in public and teach in a significant way. John chapter 10. And the theme of it is Jesus as shepherd and his people as sheep. It's very important. It's very deep. In fact, we're going to spend 3 Sunday mornings, the next 2 weeks, walking through John chapter 10, because it's very important truth. This morning we're going to look at just the first 10 verses as these, some of these ideas are introduced. And John chapter 10, verse 1 through 10 can be outlined in this way. The picture, the problem, the plain truth. The first five verses, Jesus just paints the picture. And he's going to kind of expand upon, play with, pursue the ideas in that picture for the rest of the chapter. In verse 6, there's this problem of misunderstanding. And then verse 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, Jesus speaks very directly, very plainly toward the truths that he's conveying with a picture of sheep and shepherd. Let's read the text with that outline in mind. First, the picture. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now Jesus so far is not pressing spiritual truth. He's not applying this to our lives. He's just painting the picture. A picture that everybody that listened to him understood because of their familiarity with that agricultural metaphor. But it's a picture of a flock of sheep in a fold, a kind of a corral, to use the rancher's language. Maybe a stone wall with just one door. The sheep there in the fold. And the shepherd. They know the shepherd. They recognize his voice. They trust the shepherd. They follow the shepherd and he takes care of them. And the stranger. They don't recognize his voice. He doesn't come through the door. He's illegitimate. He comes over the wall. He's not there to help. He's a thief. He's a robber. There's the sheep in the fold. There's the shepherd. And there's the stranger, the thief, and the robber. And verse 6 says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them. He's painting this picture. He's using this metaphorical language. But they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. When John introduces this idea of the people listening to Jesus and not understanding him, especially when he's talking about the religious leaders, he is almost always serving two purposes, one theological and one rhetorical. Theologically, he's saying these people don't have ears to hear. They're not interested in spiritual truth. They're not listening to him. Rhetorically, he's given himself an opportunity to explain. They didn't get it. Let me explain it to you. So in verse 7 through 10, we find this very simple and direct application of the picture of shepherd and sheep. In fact, we see it through the whole rest of the chapter. But our focus today is going to be on 7 through 10 and this plain talk, this plain truth from Jesus. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And let me pause here. Some people struggle with John chapter 10 because they try to press the language too far. Jesus is real free with the language here. In just a few verses, he's going to say, I am the shepherd. Here he says, I am the door. He's using this idea of sheep and a fold and shepherds and strangers to speak spiritual truth. And for now, he's saying, I want you to think of me as the door. I'm the entryway into the fold. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Now, John has told us that in verse 7 through 10, Jesus is giving us some plain talk. He's clarifying what may have been confusing. So let's don't overly confuse this. Let's just draw two simple truths from these verses. What are we to understand when we hear Jesus declare, "I am the door"? I am the door. If you've been paying attention in our study of the Gospel of John, you realize this is the third of the great "I am" sayings of Jesus recorded in John's Gospel. And remember, this language, "I am," is language that echoes the book of Exodus. It's divine language. Jesus here is making a claim to be connected to the Lord God, to be the Lord. And we've already heard him say, "I am the bread. I am the light of the world." Now he says, "I am the door. I am the door of the sheep." What are we to hear when we hear Jesus make that claim? Well, let's draw two practical truths, lessons, from this declaration of the Lord. One is this. There are many leaders who will do you harm. Let's just stop there for now. Jesus here is not only making a positive statement about himself. He's also declaring some negative truth about this world in which we live. And he is teaching us in this section that we live in a world in which there are many leaders, many people, many voices, many false shepherds who will do you harm. He talks about them as the stranger, the thief, the robber, stealing, killing, and destroying. Of course, the father of them all is Satan. But the most direct application, as we study this text carefully, were the Pharisees and religious leaders in Jerusalem. Jesus is calling them strangers, thieves, robbers, who do harm and not good, isn't he? In fact, one of the benefits we have in walking through the whole Gospel of John is we understand this chapter 10 in its context. And last week, Ray Griffin shared with you John chapter 9, if you were here. That's one of the great, I tell you, it just pained me to give him John chapter 9 because I love that story. That is such a great story where Jesus graciously heals the man born blind. Remember that? And the religious leaders in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the ones who were supposed to be the shepherds, caring for the flock, they didn't care for that man. They could care less whether he could see or not. They weren't interested in the truth about who Jesus was. They were interested only in their own status and position. And even though they had the title of leader, a position of authority, they weren't caring for the flock. They mistreated and abused a man and misled the people in Jerusalem. And it's in that context that Jesus says, you know what? There are some people, in fact many, who have titles or positions or places of leadership, but they will do you harm and not good. There are many of them in the world. Voices that speak to you, leading you the wrong direction. There are many who'll do you harm. That's something that everybody ought to know, but most of us seem to forget from time to time, right? That you can't trust every voice you hear. You can't believe everyone who has a position of authority. You can't blindly follow everyone who's supposed to be a qualified leader. In fact, Jesus says, let me give you an easy way to tell the difference between the good leader and the bad leader. A shepherd you can trust and the one you shouldn't. Is he taking you through the door? Anyone who claims to be interested in your well-being, anyone who promises to guide you to a better way of life, but fails to take you there through Jesus, is a false shepherd who's going to take you to destruction and not life. I mean, if you were sleeping in your bed tonight and you woke up to find somebody crawling through your window, you wouldn't ask them if they've come to help you or harm you, would you? And Jesus here is saying, listen, if they're crawling over the wall and not going through the door, then they are a false shepherd. One of the many voices who come to do you harm, not to help you. It's important for us to hear that. Any spiritual or religious or intellectual or social leader that promises to improve your life without Jesus is not to be trusted. It amazes me how many people there are, even the kind of people who come to church on Memorial Day weekend, who allow themselves to be influenced by so many silly voices. Part of what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the door, he's saying, listen, you be careful who you're listening to, because some of them will hurt you. Julie and I flew out to Charlottesville, Virginia Saturday. Went to our son's graduation, saw the granddaughter. I've got pictures if you want to see it sometime. And then Julie and Mackenzie and the baby flew back home, and DH and I moved to Shawnee. DH finished his PhD and he got a teaching position at OBU, and so we moved him to Shawnee. And by the way, never move an academic. I cannot tell you how many boxes of books I carried out of that house. I'm a grandpa. I'm not as young as I used to be, right? So we set out. I'm driving a 26-foot U-Haul, pulling a trailer with a car on it. And he's driving the other car behind me. And I'm really a better truck driver than you think. Yeah. And we drive from Charlottesville to here. Drove from Charlottesville to Memphis. Left at noon and got to Memphis about 1 o'clock and stopped. And let me describe this trip down. Tennessee's a long state, you know. That trip, me driving that U-Haul, was hours and hours of boredom, punctuated by a few moments of terror. When every once in a while the wind would catch that thing and I thought I was gone. And then we were supposed to stop in Jackson, Tennessee. But there wasn't a hotel room available. Let's drive to Memphis. I don't want to stop on this side of Memphis and drive through traffic the next morning. Let's stop on the west side of Memphis. That was scary. Then we had a blowout in the middle of Arkansas. And so every once in a while these things happen and I think, you know what? This is dangerous. The reality is, every mile was dangerous. I just wasn't so much aware of most of them, right? You know that in the New Testament, one of the dominant imperatives, one of the most common admonitions that we read, when you read the whole New Testament, over and over again, we read, watch out. Be sober. Be on the alert. Be careful. Don't we? Over and over and over again. And this is part of what Jesus is saying in John 10. Listen, you are sheep stumbling out into this world. And you can't trust every voice you hear. You be careful who you're listening to. Because the thief comes to steal and kill
and destroy. But of course, the dominant theme of this text is not the negative, many leaders will do you harm, but the positive, only Jesus will give you life. I am the door. As I've meditated on that statement, it astounds me. It's such a simple sentence, there's not a first grader in our church that can't write it. I am the door. Right? One letter, two letters, three letters, four. I am the door. Such a simple sentence. Yet one of the more profound and provocative statements in the whole book. I am the door. Jesus said, I am the door. No matter how you parse that, this is an exclusive, narrow claim. The pronoun is emphatic. Jesus said, I myself am the door. Not let me show you the door. Not we can find the door together or I know where the door is. Now Jesus of Nazareth said, I am the door. That's a provocative statement. Do you see the definite article? The Bible doesn't say, I am a door. I am the door. And listen, if you want a Jesus that does not make a narrow and exclusive claim upon the people around him, then you're going to have to tear this page out of the book. Because Jesus says, I am the door. Now, a lot of you are familiar with an idea that floats around our culture today that says, you know what, preacher, maybe you could say that 10 years ago. Maybe the last generation, they wanted to hear that. But you can't go around making those kind of exclusive and narrow claims today. We live in a pluralistic society. You can't say, I am the door. You can't do that anymore. Listen, there's no doubt that that's a statement that offends people. But what is foolishness is the idea that it didn't used to offend people. That has been an offensive claim from the beginning. In fact, just read 10 more verses and you see that by the time Jesus gets to verse 20, they're saying, you know what? This guy is either demon-possessed or he's insane. And by the time you get to the end of the chapter, they're trying to stone him again. In short, they nailed him to the cross because he said, I am the door. If he had only said, let me show you the door, they wouldn't have had a problem with that. So this kind of narrow, exclusive claim has always been offensive. I was reading maybe the greatest New Testament American Baptist New Testament scholar ever, Archibald Thomas Robertson. And as is almost always the case for a man named Archibald, he went by his initials, A.T. Robertson. And he wrote a great little commentary on the New Testament. And as he talks about John chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, he wrote this in 1932. He wrote, one can call this claim narrow intolerance. All right, that's 80 years ago. It's nothing new. When Jesus says, I am the door, many say, that's narrow intolerance. Robertson wrote, one can call this narrow intolerance. Listen to this phrase. But it is the narrowness of truth. That's your decision, isn't it? There's no debate. When Jesus says, I am the door, he's making a claim that is narrow and intolerant. There's no argument there. The question is it the narrowness of truth or the ravings of a lunatic? I am the door. It's an exclusive and narrow claim. But I want you to notice that even though this is a remarkably narrow and exclusive claim, I am the door, verse 9 and 10 also contains one of the most broad and inclusive promises in all the Bible. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That's the word that means to overflow. Overflowing, abounding, abundant life. Look at how broad is the promise. What does Jesus promise us? Life. Life. Not only that we would be saved from death, rescued, but that we would have abundant life. What does he mean by abundant life? He tells you. He says, think about a sheep that has a good shepherd. He's safe and he's secure and he's prospering. He goes into the fold. He comes out of the fold. He finds good pasture. Abundance. And this promise is made to whom? Anyone. I think that might be everyone here. If Jesus says, if anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. He'll have life. He'll come in and out and find pasture. No one is too rich or too poor, too far away or too close in, too smart or too dumb, the wrong color or the wrong person or the wrong place. Anyone. That's the promise. From the blessed Lord Jesus. That's not exclusive, is it? His arms are open wide. Doors are decisions. That's always the case. Sometimes they're easy decisions. Sometimes they're very difficult decisions. But as soon as Jesus declares himself to be the door, he speaks to us about our decision, doesn't he? I am the door of the sheep. If you, anyone, will enter in, you'll have life. And standing here before the blessed Lord Jesus, who makes such a bold claim, every one of us has a decision to make. Will you hear his voice? Will you follow him? Will you enter into life? Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we confess together as your people, your church, that the Lord Jesus is the door of the sheep. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that through you we enter in and find life. Jesus, we praise you and rejoice because you laid down your life on the cross of Calvary. You rose again, and even today, you give us access, an open door to life. I pray, Father, that today, if we hear your voice, we'd not harden our hearts, but we'd enter in. Let's continue for a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. this declaration, it calls for a decision, a response. Do you believe that Jesus is the door? You can reject that. Do you believe it? If He is the door, then by all means, friend, enter in today. Today could be a day of salvation for you. In just a moment, we're going to stand together and sing a hymn of response. And as we stand and sing, some may come forward here to pray for a lost family member or friend. Some may come forward with some other burden or come expressing a desire to join our church. We'll help you with that. But as we stand and sing in a moment and some come forward here, there are several here who need to come to Jesus. Come to the door. He calls you. You hear His voice. You have a decision to make. You could come trust in Christ today. If you'll step forward here, our ministers are waiting to receive you and help you to pray and make that personal commitment to Christ. Would you come to Him now? Let's stand together and sing, and as we're singing, you come.